place in the Palestinian territory since October. Israeli regime has targeted a neighborhood in Gaza's northern city of Beit Lahia with airstrikes and artillery. Eastern parts of Rafah city in the south were also targeted by the regime's tanks and helicopters. Gaza government media office has reported nearly 500 breaches of the U.S. brokered ceasefire in just 44 days. It has said these violations constitute a flagrant breach of international humanitarian law and the humanitarian protocol attached to the agreement. It stated that since the ceasefire came into effect, over 340 Palestinians have been killed in the regime's attacks, with children, women and the elderly making up the majority of the victims. In its latest strikes, Israel killed more than 20 Palestinians on Saturday. In the Gaza Strip, the Israeli regime continues its strikes despite a ceasefire agreement, killing more Palestinians. Our correspondent Garda Ibrahim earlier joined us for more details.
The Israeli violations of the U.S. brokered ceasefire agreement continue on the ground, and more attacks are taking place in all the parts of the Gaza Strip, from the south to the north. Since the dawn of this morning until now, we are talking about four martyrs were killed in direct attacks by the Israeli occupation forces. Two were killed in Khan Yunis city as a result of an airstrike that targeted them. Another attack was also on the eastern parts of Ash-Sha'af area in the eastern parts of At-Tufah neighborhood east of Gaza, and that resulted in one martyr. Another attack was also on Beit Lahia town, and that resulted in another martyr. Again, these attacks are continuous. More gunfire is heard from the eastern parts of Khan Yunis city since this morning. Many injuries were reported from Nasser Hospital as a result of a drone attack that opened fire towards a group of people on the eastern parts of Bani Sahela area in the eastern parts of Khan Yunis. Until this moment, we are still hearing the same and the continuous Israeli attacks and artillery shelling that are targeting the eastern parts of Deir al-Balah city, the eastern parts of Al-Bridge and Al-Maghazi refugee camp in the eastern parts of the Gaza Strip. Again, these attacks are continuous, happening every day since the beginning of this ceasefire until now. More attacks and demolishing operations are taking place on the eastern parts of Ash-Sha'af and Ash-Shuja'iyya neighborhoods as the Israeli occupation army, according to the locals in these areas, are expanding the area or the yellow zones in these areas since
Israeli forces and settlers press ahead with violent raids on Palestinian towns and villages across the occupied West Bank, causing more casualties and property damage. In one of the latest incidents, a young Palestinian man was killed during a raid on the village of Deir Jarir, east of Ramallah. According to the Palestinian Health Ministry, 20-year-old Bara Khairi Ali Mali was shot by Israeli soldiers live fire in the chest. Local sources reported that settlers stormed the village and assaulted residents and their homes, while Israeli forces provided protection for them. Since the start of the Gaza genocide, the Israeli forces and settlers have intensified their attacks across the West Bank, including the occupied city of Al-Quds. According to Palestinian sources, more than 1,000 Palestinians have been killed and over 10,000 others injured in the West Bank since the October of 2023. The Hezbollah resistance movement has confirmed the martyrdom of its senior commander Haytham Ali Tabatabai during a Sunday Israeli airstrike on the Lebanese capital Beirut. In its statement, the movement said Tabatabai was martyred in Israel's treacherous strike on the Haratarek district in Beirut's southern suburbs. It described him as a committed commander whose sacrifice inspired the resistance with hope, resolve and strength in its battle against the enemy. Hezbollah stressed that following his martyrdom, resistance fighters will move forward with steadfastness and courage to defeat all projects of the Zionist enemy and its main supporter, the U.S. Israel's attack on Beirut killed at least 5 people and wounded 20 others. The strike marks another flagrant violation of the ceasefire agreement signed between the regime and Lebanon a year ago. Israel has carried out nearly daily attacks on southern Lebanon since then. However, this is the first time in months that Beirut has come under attack.
Israel has struck a residential building in the heart of the Beirut suburbs. The third and fourth floors of a 9-story building were badly damaged, with debris filling the road, damaging cars and property. Deputy head of Hezbollah Political Bureau confirmed that a senior commander was targeted in the strike.
This is an attempted assassination, targeting a key leader within the resistance. What matters now is that we document this as a clear act of aggression, an escalation we cannot and will not tolerate. It is our responsibility at the national level to establish a response that confronts Israel's attempt to undermine our sovereignty.
Although the Israeli statement said the target was a commander in the resistance, people near the scene say Israeli strikes are targeting everyone.
I am from this neighborhood. Every time they come up with this claim that they are targeting a member of the resistance, we are all members of the resistance. I want to tell our prime minister, who was a judge in the international court, if your diplomacy can't protect us and solve our crisis, then leave us to be and don't speak in our name. And this mechanism is obviously biased towards Israel.
Alice believes the Israeli claims that Hezbollah has rehabilitated is merely preparing the ground for a larger escalation and a U.S. green light for this aggression.
This marks a new level of violation, and there are two potential outcomes. Either the resistance retaliates, which would escalate into a full-scale war, or they absorb this blow, which could embolden Israel to carry out further strikes. Both options are devastating. This is a turning point. With Israel seeking to normalize its escalation in Lebanon, backed by U.S. support, and with the Lebanese government failing to take action.
President Joseph Aoun called on the international community to intervene firmly to stop Israeli attacks on the country. Lebanon, he said, reiterates its call to the international community to assume its responsibility and intervene firmly and seriously to stop the attacks on Lebanon and its people. The Israeli strike on the southern suburbs of Beirut and the U.S. blessing are considered part of the growing pressure by both sides to enforce full surrender by Hezbollah and full compliance of the Lebanese government to disarm the resistance. However, many believe that this opens the way for different scenarios, especially if the resistance decides it is time to retaliate. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
Israel's assassination of a top Hezbollah commander in Lebanon has sparked a strong wave of condemnations from regional countries and resistance movements. Iran's foreign ministry strongly condemned Israel's, quote, cowardly assassination of Haytham Aliatabatabai in an attack on a residential area of Beirut. The ministry said the strike was a savage assault on Lebanon's sovereignty and national integrity and a blatant violation of the country's ceasefire deal with Israel. It also slammed the inaction of the UN and its Security Council on Israel's frequent crimes against Lebanon, urging immediate international action to stop the regime's terrorism. Earlier, deputy head of Hezbollah's political council, Mahmoud Kamati, said the assassination will escalate violence across Lebanon. Lebanon's President Joseph Aoun called the strike a clear sign of Israel's disregard for repeated international appeals to halt its assaults. Hamas condemned the attack as a cowardly act of aggression aimed at dragging the region into a wider war, while Yemen's Ansarullah movement denounced the strike as a blatant violation of international humanitarian law. The Palestinian Islamic Jihad also slammed the attack as a war crime. Political analyst Firas Al-Najm joined us earlier to discuss the reactions shown to the latest Israeli crime in Lebanon in more detail.
If you look at the statements from the people on the ground, just the normal civilians on the ground, and you can see that most of the people are in support of the resistance, and they are standing firmly with the resistance, and they're saying that nothing will install fear in the nation of Lebanon, especially with such great leadership such as Haytham al-Tabtabai or Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah or Sayyid Hashim Safiyuddin or all the great martyrs like Imad Mughniyeh, and the list goes on of all these great sacrifices that are all towards supporting the oppressed people of Palestine. And this is an honorable history, an honorable stand that will always be recorded in support of the people that need the most assistance, and that is the Palestinian people. And we've seen in these last years suffering and the suffocation of the Palestinian people and the disregard to human life. And this only makes the people more firm in their battle against this enemy, and how this enemy has no borderlines and has no true rules, and no respect for international law or any human rights groups or any human rights organizations or the United Nations whatsoever. And even the ceasefire that was brokered between Lebanon and the Zionist entity through a mediator, and that is the U.S., obviously the main culprit and the main supporter of all these crimes and this Zionist entity, they're not respecting that ceasefire agreement at all.
On the National Day of Anonymous Martyrs, funeral processions have been held across Iran to honor 300 martyrs from the 1980s Iran-Iraq War. In Tehran, a large procession was held for 100 martyrs of the sacred defense.
ما ملت فریادیم، فریاد میزنیم مرگ بر آمریکا.
Coinciding with the martyrdom anniversary of Dame Fatima Zahra, nationwide funeral ceremonies were held for 300 martyrs of the 8-year war imposed by Iraq, simultaneously in all 31 provinces. The participants paid tribute to the sacrifices made during the war, accompanying the martyrs to their final resting place. The remains will be buried in various locations, including universities, seminaries, and public parks. For more on this, I'm now joined by Gisu Misha Ahmadi, joining us from where this ceremony is taking place. Gisu, over to you.
We're at the Martyrs Memorial in the Iranian capital, Tehran. And like you mentioned yourself, similar processions have been taking place in 31 provinces across the country and all the major cities. These unknown soldiers are being bid farewell. They will be taken to their final resting place. These are the unknown soldiers of the 8-year Iraqi imposed war. Their remains have been discovered. And now, as you can see, huge crowds in Tehran and millions across the country have been taking part in this funeral procession that began in the early hours this morning, 8 o'clock to be precise. This ceremony began in Tehran from Tehran University. The people that you see here have been walking about 3.5 kilometers to get here to Tehran's Martyrs Memorial. But this is more than a funeral procession for fallen soldiers, Bahman, for Iranian. This is, again, another opportunity to pledge allegiance with the values of the Islamic Revolution. And, of course, this is what post-revolution Iran means. This is what Iranians stand up for, defending their country, sacrificing their lives for their territorial integrity. And as you can see, people from all backgrounds are taking part in this funeral procession. You can see people young and old. Many of them are even martyrs' families, and many of them are those who sympathize with those families that have lost their loved ones in the 8-year Iraqi imposed war, and even those who don't even know where the remains of their loved ones are. So this is pretty much a symbolic procession, Bahman, and you have to read between the lines to understand how important this funeral procession is and what it signifies about Iranian culture and, of course, standing up for what's right and defending the homeland, Bahman.
Well, thank you so much. I appreciate the reporting. Gisu Misha Ahmadi joining us from the where the procession of this funeral is underway. Gunmen have attacked the headquarters of Pakistan's Federal Constabulary in Peshawar, killing at least 3 officers. The complex was struck by 2 bombers, with one detonating explosive at the main entrance and another entering the compound. The assault also left at least 6 civilians injured, who were rushed to local hospitals. Security forces, including army and police units, have cordoned off the area amid fears more attackers may be inside. The headquarters is located in a crowded district near a military camp. No group has claimed responsibility, although a group known as Tehrik-e-Taliban Pakistan has been blamed for similar attacks in the past. The surge in violence has further strained relations between Islamabad and Afghanistan's Taliban government, which Pakistan accuses of harboring militants since the 2021 takeover. Pro-Palestinian demonstrators gathered outside a local synagogue in London to protest an event hosted by the World Zionist Organization. The event, titled Aliyah Day, was held to encourage Jewish immigration and settlement in the occupied Palestinian territories. A significant police presence was deployed to secure the area. Tensions rose as officers clashed with demonstrators, including a number of Jewish anti-Zionist protesters. We now listen to some of the voices from outside the synagogue.
We couldn't be more peaceful than we were today. We weren't even chanting. This is a protest organized by Jewish people. We were singing across the road, and we started being abused by the people on the other side, the Zionists. Suddenly the police comes, and as soon as we arrived, the police told us that there was Section 14 in place already.
We don't want to be protesting outside synagogues as Jews. That feels deeply wrong and uncomfortable, but we're also not going to stand by whilst our communities and our community spaces and our religious spaces and our leadership enable genocide, enable colonial occupation, encourage those in our communities, people that we grew up with, to participate in the colonial project that is Israel. So we've come together as Jewish Anti-Zionist Action and other Jewish groups in the Jewish bloc here in London, in collaboration with our friends from PowerPulse, to protest this event.
We are protesting against this, the Zionist people who sell the places in Israel for the settlers. It's against the Jewish religion to have our own state in exile. It's forbidden by God to steal land from other people.
And that is a wrap for this hour's World News. Thank you so much for staying with us. It's goodbye from me, Bahman Roy.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brother, dear sister, thank you very much for choosing this program to listen to. This is today's special, and we are in a special day. Today is the martyrdom anniversary of Lady Fatima, peace be upon her. Assalamu alayka ya Fatima. Today is Monday, 3rd of Jamadil Thani, 1447 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri Calendar, corresponding to the 3rd of Azar, 1404 of the Islamic Solar Hijri Calendar, and the 24th of November, 2025 of the Christian Gregorian Calendar. As I told you, today is the martyrdom of Lady Fatima, the dear daughter of the last Prophet of Allah, Muhammad al-Mustafa, peace be upon him and his pure progeny. So we express our condolences on this sad occasion. Allahumma salli ala Fatimata wa abiha wa ba'liha. Wa the Holy Prophet and Hazrat Fatima. What was the relationship between these two great personalities in Islam? The Holy Prophet said, "Fatima is part of me. Whoever annoys her annoys me. Fatima is part of me. Whoever offends her offends me." The love of the Holy Prophet for his one and only beloved daughter was unprecedented. At a time when ignorant Arabs considered the female child as a source of disgrace and a burden upon her family, the Messenger of Allah accorded her with highest degree of respect and showered his undying love over her. Aisha, the wife of the Holy Prophet, has been reported saying, "Never have I seen anyone resembling the Messenger of Allah in his way of standing and sitting more than Fatima. When she came in to see him, the Prophet, he would rise to his feet, take her hand, kiss her, and seat her where he was seated." Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq, peace be upon him, has reported that Fatima had said, "When the verse, 'Do not make the addressing of the messenger among you like your addressing one another,' was revealed, I fear to call the messenger of Allah father. So I began calling him messenger of Allah. He ignored me two or three times and finally said, 'Fatima, this verse was not revealed for you or your family, nor does it include your progeny. Call me father. It is surely better for the heart and more satisfying for your Lord.' Today is the martyrdom anniversary of Lady Fatima. We express our condolences on this sad occasion."
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is Ali, your host. Today we are going to talk about the importance of Fatimiyah. Again, we have another verse of the Holy Quran in the ayah known as Ayatul Nur. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. Mathalu nuri kamishkatin fiha misbahun al-misbah. Fi zujajatin az-zujajah ka'annaha kawkabun durriyun yuqadu min shajaratin mubarakah. شجرة مباركة زيتونة لا شرقية ولا غربية يكاد زيتها يضيء ولو لم يمسسه نار نور على نور يهدي الله لنوره من يشاء ويضرب الله الأمثال للناس والله بكل شيء عليم." So this verse of Holy Quran, Ayatul Nur, is not going to talk about the universe and creation, but it is concerned with the movement or the current of guidance, and the light of guidance of the Holy Prophet has been manifested in the presence, in the existence of Lady Fatima salam Allah alayha. That is, Lady Fatima salam Allah alayha has brought the whole universe and creation around her own existence and unveiled the kind of cover or hijab which was between the imam and the society and the ummah. Had it not been Lady Zahra salamallahu alayha's confrontation with the current of hypocrisy, there would have been almost no serious signs of Amir al-Mu'mineen's opposition to that current of hypocrisy in historical documents. That is, Fatimiyah and the uprising of Lady Zahra salamallahu alayha is the most important document that shows that there were two ways of thinking at the dawn of the Islam. Not one way of thinking. So this is very important to know that, the history is actually talking to us that there is another current at the same time at the dawn of Islam, except the current one. Because, as the Orientalists have said, in the years of 11, 15, 20, or even 22 of Hijri, the lunar calendar, people were all the same and had no apparent differences. No, it was not the case. So there were, two different lines and lineage.
استشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيها عند الله اشفعي لنا عند الله.
In this part, we'll look shortly on a quiet funeral. In the darkness of the jet-black night, when eyes were asleep and voices were silent, a heavenly procession left Imam Ali's house, while carrying the messenger of Allah's daughter to her final abode. This was on the night of the 3rd of Jamadil Thani, 11 AH. The heartbreaking procession moved towards an unknown location, followed by a small number of devoted ones. They were Ali, Hassan, Hussein, Zainab, and Umm Kulthum, Abu Dharr, Ammar, Miqdad, and Salman were following them. Where are the thousands who inhabited Medina? One asks. The answer came, Fatima made will that they may not be present at her funeral. The family and their friends hurry to bury Fatima, then they rush back to their own homes so that no one would know where Fatima was buried. In such a matter, the first star from Ahlul Bayt set after the sun, the Prophet, and left everyone with the only light of imamate. Condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of the only daughter of the last Prophet of Allah, peace be upon him and his pure family. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio, and in this part, we look at the Lady Fatima's characteristics. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said once a blind man asked permission to visit Fatima, but she asked him to stay behind the screen. The Messenger of Allah asked Fatima, "Why did you screen him though he's blind and could not see you?" She said, "He could not see me, but I could see him." The Prophet said, "I witnessed it. You are apart from me." Once Imam Ali asked Fatima, "When is woman closer to her Lord?" She said, "When she keeps to her house." Imam Ali offered her answer to the Prophet, who said, "She's true. Fatima is apart from me." Veil is beauty and honor for woman. Whenever woman adorns herself with chastity, she will be in a highest position and most honorable rank besides gaining administration of them all.
You see, my dear brothers and sisters, when we speak about Lady Fatima, salawatullahi alayha, we have to understand that no matter what we say about her, we are only scratching the surface of Fatima. And that is enough for us. If we can scratch the surface of the life of Fatima, this is enough for us to be enlightened. And we have many examples of this. You know, Dua Kumail. Dua Kumail is one drop from the ocean of Ali ibn Abi Talib. We just want some drops from Ahlul Bayt because we can't handle the ocean. When we look at Lady Fatima, there is a title that she was given that many of us are familiar with. Many of us have heard the hadith whereby Rasulullah says, Fatima Ummu Abiha. Fatima is the mother of her father. Now at first glance, you may think that this is a poetic expression of love for the daughter of the Prophet. That this is a father who loves his daughter, and all fathers love their daughters. So when Rasulullah says Fatima is the mother of her father, it was an expression of emotional sentiment. It was a poetic way of expressing his deep love and affection for his daughter. But we know that the Holy Prophet is not an ordinary father. You and I, when we speak out of emotion. But when Muhammad speaks, Allah says, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ.
Dear brother and sister, again, we express our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of the great lady, Lady Fatima, peace be upon her. Assalamu alayka ya bint Rasulullah. Fi amanillah.
Allahumma salli ala Fatima wa abiha. Allahumma salli ala Fatima wa abiha. وبعلها وبنيها بعدد ما أحاط به علمك اللهم صل على فاطمة وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها بعدد ما أحاط به علمك. Sometimes it just gets too much. I feel that I've lost touch. I know the road is long. Make me strong.
Jamadia Thani III. To the strongest and most probable beliefs, it is the day when the whole heavens cried for the martyrdom of Lady Fatima Zahra, the princess of all women of the world. Affliction and agony will invade hearts of all Muslims every year on the martyrdom anniversary of Fatima, a candle in the wind.
والحزين ما له حضيب تعد ما يقدر يجافيني صح بفريحتيج ابتسم والفرح ما ينسيني يا مولاتي يا مولاتي مولاتي يا زهرة
يا مولاتي يا مولاتي يا مولاتي يا زهرة يا مظلومة يا مظلومة يا مظلومة يا زهرة.
Lady Fatima was a daughter of Muhammad and Khadija, wife of Ali and mother of Hassan and Hussein, and one of the five members of Ahlul Bayt. She became the object of great veneration by all Muslims because she lived closest to her father and supported him in his difficulties, and because of historical importance of her husband and her two sons, and that she is the only member of Muhammad's family that gave him descendants numerously spread through the Islamic world. Muslims regard Fatima as a loving and devoted daughter, mother, wife, a sincere Muslim, and an exemplar for women. It is believed that she was very close to her father, and her distinction from other women is mentioned in many hadith. Fatima Zahra, most of all, resembled her father in her looks, character, behavior, and conduct. She's the princess of all women of the world. Various aspects of Lady Fatima's life in the words of Tahsin Fatima Razavi.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, we're going to carry on with analyzing the life of our great Lady of Islam, Hazrat Fatima Zahra. And we have seen so far the role played in her short-lived life that had, at this moment and at the present time and throughout history, had mellowed the dominant roles of people and groups like the feminist, and have taught us that by mellowing down our role and concentrating on each individual parts of our, so as to say, multidimensional role which each woman and man has to play, we have learned that there are better and supreme goals that one has to attain, and we must aim for those goals. Now, to carry on and look at the life and how Hazrat Fatima Zahra showed us these and taught us these lessons are an example from her life and her, for instance, multiple skills that she had of eloquence and her political and social expertise and the powerful insight she showed at various stages. For instance, there was a time when a woman had come to Hazrat Fatima Zahra and had said that I have a weak mother who has many questions with regards to worship. And the woman carried on asking the questions. But the questions came one after another and she carried on, to the extent that she had to come another day. And the next day she apologized to Hazrat Fatima and said, maybe I have taken too much of your time. Maybe I have tired you. But Hazrat Fatima Zahra in return said, no, ask anything. Because it's like a man who has to transport, for instance, a load to the top of a mountain for 1,000 dinars. What do you think? Would it bother him? Because at the end he's going to get so much money. The woman replied, no. So Hazrat Fatima Zahra said, my reward for every question that you ask is similar to imagining the whole of the space of the earth from the ground to the divine throne full of pearls. Now, with this, we see what Hazrat Fatima Zahra is trying to say. We see that if a woman concentrates on knowledge, acquiring knowledge, and then passing on that knowledge to help others to solve their problems, this is the reward we gain by helping them. There are events in the following manner about Hazrat Fatima Zahra and her bravery. She was apparently present with the Holy Prophet and at times with Imam Ali in roughly around 30 wars and battles that took place at that time. Fatima Zahra also shows her bravery when she goes into public and society and demands for her rights, for her usurped rights, namely the Garden of Fadak back, when Imam Ali, her husband, was dragged to the mosque to pay allegiance to the ruler that he did not want to. She faced the time when her house was set on fire. She faced the time when, during the attack at her house, she was wounded and she was beaten. And due to that, she had miscarried her child, Mohsin. In fact, it is Fatima who has trodden this path of perfection, as we have seen from her life. And because of this, she is a guide for other women to follow. This all shows the importance of the role of Hazrat Fatima Zahra. Hazrat Fatima Zahra, by her very small life and every act, every behavior, every step that she had taken and every word that she had uttered had become an example and a lesson for us that at a time of such corruption, at a harsh times, at times of sorrow, she was still as strong as anything and stood against all this because she believed in the message sent to the Holy Prophet, which was displayed in practice by her husband Imam Ali. It was the divine message, so she believed in Allah and she followed on the course of the path of the divine message and thus practiced it in her life.
As a daughter, Fatima Zahra loved her parents so much that she won their love and regard. The behavior of Prophet Muhammad towards his daughter Fatima Zahra was special. Prophet Muhammad showed unique respect to his dear daughter. Whenever Fatima Zahra came to see him, he welcomed her, stood up to show respect, and even kissed her hand and made her sit at his own place. The love between the father and daughter was not a one-way process. Instead, Fatima too immensely loved her father like he loved her. When Hazrat Khadija passed away, she was not more than 6 years of age. After the death of her mother, she always looked after the comfort of her father at home. Fatima was such a daughter who constantly and stably followed the footsteps of her father. Fatima Zahra was virtue personified. In fact, she's considered the greatest lady that ever graced planet Earth. Whatever Prophet Muhammad said about her was to make people aware of her position and status that would serve as an example for women of all time. Sheikh Usama Al-Attar elaborates on the life and times of Lady Fatima Zahra.
One of the attributes of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam is fasaha, eloquence. Today we will take a look at one of these examples of eloquence in the sermon of Fatima Zahra salawatullahi wa salamu alayha. I would like to mention three important points in her sermon, among many other things, of course. She says, "Oh people, be aware, I am Fatima and my father is Muhammad." This is who we are. And if you reflect upon him, you will find that he is my father among all of your women. He's only my father. And he is only cousin of my husband among all your men. Fatima Zahra is trying to remind people, he is the brother of my cousin, referring to Ali ibn Abi Talib, among all your men. In other words, don't you think that Ali ibn Abi Talib and I are equivalent to you people? No. And what else? What else does she say? She strengthens her points. She also mentioned to the people, she said, people, Didn't my father, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say, يُحْفَظُ الْمَرْءُ فِي وُلْدِهِ? When you honor a person, you honor him through his children. After he dies, how you honor a person who's dead? Through his children, taking care of the children. When you take care of the children, then you've honored this man who has passed away. You don't come to the house of the man who has passed away and you threaten to burn it down. This is not how you honor him. You don't come and attack the house. This is not how you honor him. Read Ibn Qutayba in Imam and Siyasa. He said 9 men, including the second man, they came and they threatened to burn the house of Fatima. They told the second man, Fatima is in the house. Qala wa'in. So what? Allahu Akbar. Is this how you honor Rasulullah? Is this how you pay respect to this man who saved you from the hellfire? So, she says, didn't my father say that you honor a person by taking care of his children? She's reviving the tradition of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the ahadith of Rasulullah. She's fighting against that policy of the state. Then she starts going into the meaning of the Quran. They decided to put aside the meaning of the Quran. She fought against that. How? When she discussed about her right in the land of Fadak and inheriting the land of Fadak. Is it fair that you inherit your father? She's talking to the first Khalifa. You can inherit your father, but I cannot inherit my father? What have you done? You have neglected the Quran and put it behind your backs? This is what she's talking about now. She's fighting against this second policy of the state. So she's now interpreting the Quran. She's quoting these verses to tell people, you cannot leave the Quran and the interpretation of the Quran. So then she turns to the first Khalifa and to the Muslims. And she tells them, so do you claim that you are more aware and understanding of the Quran than my father and my cousin? Again, she is fighting that ideology to put down Ahlul Bayti alayhim wassalam. So you see, she's elevating Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi. One time when she said that he is the only brother of the Prophet among all your men. He is the only one with Rasulullah who understands the Quran and the meaning of the Quran. Fatima al-Zahra is fighting against this ideology. She's saying that, one, the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are extremely important. She mentions them in her sermon. Then she mentions the interpretation of the Quran, specifically with regards to these verses that talk about earth and inheritance. She also interprets other verses in the Quran. So, she's interpreting the Quran and then she's elevating the status of Ahlul Bayt such that people realize that these are the three ideologies that are being introduced by the state and she's fighting against them. And that's what she's saying. So you see, my dear brothers and my dear sisters, among many other things, of course, addressed in the khutbah, where she calls upon the people, especially the Ansar, the people of Medina. She said, you were the ones who helped my father. Why are you turning your backs against me today? Why are you turning your backs to me today? Where are you? She made everybody cry in the majlis. But unfortunately, she wanted to deliver the proof, the hujjah, so that people wouldn't say we didn't know. But people deliberately decide to ignore. She used to go to the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Take with her Hassan and Hussein, sit at the grave. She would pick up some of the sand of that grave and smell it and shed her tears. She would say, tell the Prophet, tell the one who has been now buried in the sands, if you can hear me and hear my cries, so many tragedies have been inflicted upon me. Such that if these tragedies would have been inflicted upon the day, it would have turned into night. It would not have bared these tragedies, these issues, these complications. And all this stayed with her. She lived only the maximum 6 months after the departure of Rasulullah. At the age of 18, 18 years old, the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam leaves this dunya and departs to join her father Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
A small procession of devoted ones, sobbing with grief, with their faces covered, is quietly moving towards an unknown location to bury someone special, someone they loved. It was a dark night of the 3rd of Jamadia Thani of the year 11th Hijra in the city of Medina, the city of Prophet Muhammad, just few days after passing away of Prophet Muhammad. They were kids with their father and his close friends walking quietly with patience and happy with their Lord over what they went through during last few days. But they were sobbing, suppressing their voices, tears were flowing but without a sound, concealing their grief so that no one can hear them in the dark, quiet night. They wanted no one in Medina to know about what they were going through. When eyes were asleep and voices were silent, a heavenly procession left Imam Ali's house while carrying the messenger of Allah's daughter, Fatima Zahra, to her final abode. Yes, Fatima's children were walking in the quiet funeral procession of their beloved mother. But where are the thousands who inhabited Medina? What has happened? Why nobody? Why funeral and burial in dark night? Yes, Fatima Zahra had requested Imam Ali that they are not allowed at her funeral. She wished to be buried in the dark night quietly and her grave be hidden from everyone. There was a dead silence, so long with no word. Dead silence, just tears, just sob, just grief. But wait, a sobbing sigh was heard. Somebody was weeping. Yes, it was Imam Ali, the hero of Badr, Uhud, Khaybar, Khandaq, and several other battles. Back in home again,